Bring Christian greetings to each one this evening. I've enjoyed being here already, haven't you? Appreciate what we've heard. Appreciate the power of God to be able to help even in times of need. Appreciate the choices of the songs that were made this evening. Seemed like they were just what we needed. I thought we might sing one more song in a Christian hymnal. And we know that all is vain if it's just in ourselves. But on page 115 is the secret to our victory as a Christian. The Christian hymnal, page 115. Well, why don't we all stand together as we sing this song? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes by the snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other path I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me no other fault I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Notice on the fourth verse says, this is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the last verse says, glory, glory, thus I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing the fourth verse. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, all my praise is sovereign, nothing but the blood, Jesus. All precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other but no, nothing but the blood, Jesus. May be seated. I appreciate that chorus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you'd like to look with us, I'd like to look over into the little book of Nehemiah again. In the book of Nehemiah, I'd like to start. We had looked at the first couple chapters. And it seemed like we just got the tip of the iceberg. And yet there were such rich things here, as this godly man saw the tremendous need, their great affliction and their reproach, and the walls of Jerusalem broken down, and the gates all burned with fire. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we start here. Father, we come to thee with thankful hearts this evening for thy mercy to us. And we realize that we have nothing that can accomplish anything in ourselves. But Lord, we know that the blood of Jesus is that which cleanses from all sin. And it's through the power in the blood that each one of us are here tonight. And it's through the power in the blood of Jesus that we're able to be victorious over sin and Satan. We pray tonight that thou will speak to each one of our hearts. Thou will help us, Lord, that we might lean heavy upon thee. And that as we look to thee, that our hearts will be filled with thy presence and thy direction and help. We just ask for thy guidance this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He was in the palace. The Jews were in, they were in captivity. And yet he had a good job, if you want to put it that way. He was a cupbearer to the king. He was living, no doubt, in the elite, if there is such a thing as being in being captive. And yet in his heart he was sad. He was sad because of what he knew and what he was hearing had taken place in Jerusalem and how the conditions were in Jerusalem. He was sad. And it sort of reminded me how that, you know, the world will furnish high living for you, so to speak, if you follow the bidding of the enemy. The devil tempted Jesus, and he said, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you'll just bow down before me. All of them, all the power, all the honor, all the glory that goes with them, that I'll give it to you. And Jesus had no desire to bow down before the devil. And he set the example before us that we're to worship God and Him only. And he got the victory over the enemy. But he was sad, and the king perceived this, and he said, I see that you have great sorrow of heart in verse 2 of chapter 2. And so he was afraid because he didn't know how this was going to affect his standing there. But the king began to talk to him and ask him what his request was for. And so he prayed to the God of heaven, and then he asked the king if he would allow him to send him to Judah, unto the city of his father's sepulchres, that he may build it. And the king was sitting there, the queen was there beside him, and he asked how long it would take, and it pleased the king to send him. When God is in something, things that look impossible can work out. And it may look like that it's not going to take place. It may work out some way that's a little different than what we thought that it would work out. But when God's in control, that things are going to work out the best for you and for me. The king, he asked the king if he would please send letters so that he would be able to give them to the governor beyond the river, that they would be able to, they would convey him over. And so he was given letters. And the king granted him according to the good hand of my God upon me, he says. And he even sent captains of the army and horsemen with him also. And we read then about the devil's crowd. You know, I'd like to think this evening particularly about building walls. You can build walls for protection from the elements, protection from all the different bad things that could get to you or to your family. You can build walls that are useful. And you'll do that in your own life, in your Christian life. And we build walls in our families to protect our families. And working together, we build walls of defense against the enemy, against the powers of darkness, through prayer, through intercession, through supplications, through the power of God. We build walls, strong walls. And in our church, in our churches, our congregations, we also build walls to protect us, to protect the people against the inroads of the enemy, that he would not be able to come in and destroy our families, our wives, and our children, but that we would be protected from the wicked one. On the other side, people can build walls between me and you, and between me and you, because I don't like you, or I don't think you like me, or whatever, for the wrong reason. They can build walls. They can build big barriers. They can build things so you can hardly get through to them. You can hardly talk to them. There's walls there, and you can sense it. You can feel it. And that's what we have here in this scripture in verse 10 of chapter 2. It speaks about Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Amorite, how they heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that here Nehemiah and the ones who were with him were going to build good walls, protective walls, walls that would be of use to protect their people, their children, their families from the enemy, that they might get out of this awful position of being in captivity and bondage. And, you know, there's a couple things that I want to think about. And Stephen Overholt, I don't know if he's, yes, he is back there. This morning he mentioned his scripture, Isaiah 61, and I thought, what's he going to be talking about? That's what I was planning to use tonight. I thought either this is a confirmation or something. That's one thing that I always thought, if one preacher is going to preach a certain thing, and he preaches it, and another preacher, the Lord's laid it on his heart, that's no problem. Because when the Lord does something twice, maybe he wants to put an explanation mark there or two. And we all say things different. And he directs different. But I had to think about the scripture that was read this morning in Isaiah the 61st chapter. About the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And here we find in a spiritual lesson, not just Jesus took this same scripture in Luke 4 and used it in the synagogue with the people, and they wondered at his wonderful words, his authority. And yet when he got done, they were ready to chase him out of town. He was, if you want to put it, he was much more than a prince of preachers, or the top that we think of being able to preach. But he was the Son of God. And he gave this message to the people. And yet, in their state, they were not interested. And they were angry at him and tried to chase him, get rid of him. But he's trying to say here, our condition of brokenness. Here he's got those that are brokenhearted, those that are captive, those that are bound. And sometimes we get to thinking, you know, the brokenhearted is out there. The captives are out there. Those that are bound are out there. But I wouldn't be surprised by what probably every single one of us at times, or at some time, we can put ourselves right in this very place and realize that I was, or maybe am, the brokenhearted. Maybe I was the captive. Or I was bound, or maybe that a person would say, I am bound, or I am a captive. And who's going to help me? Well, the scripture says here that the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. So the preaching of the word is there, the preaching of release from this brokenheartedness. He says to bind up the brokenhearted. Those pieces that have gone every which way. The heart that has been crushed. I had to think of a little lady. She was 90-some years old, lived up around Conway. And she made this statement in tears. She said, you know, I loved my children with my whole heart. But she said, it seems like since they've grown up, and in some of the churches around there, they've grown up and they've simply crushed my heart because of the way that they've gone. And she wept over it. Many a time I saw her weep over it. Her children, her grandchildren had gone to the world. She didn't have, in her time, she didn't have a good, consistent conservative church in that area. And so they went to what they thought was second best. Well, second best is not enough. She was brokenhearted. We brought her one time. I think she came here once or twice. And then she's passed on. into eternity. But the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the ones that are bound by sin and habits and perversion, bound by things that they seem like they cannot shake, they cannot get away from. They feel like they've tried and failed, they've tried and failed. I don't know if you ever felt that way. Probably all of us have gone through some of those struggles. But God is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost if the secret is simply yielding our stubborn will to Him and allowing Him to work on us and deal with us in the way that He wants to. Liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, there's a number of other things that we'd like to look at, but let's look back over to Nehemiah. And I'd like to read a few verses here, starting in Nehemiah, the second chapter, in verse 12. And I rose in the night, I and some men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And when I went out to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went nor what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now notice real carefully here what he says. This is really interesting. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Now I had to think the mighty walls of Jerusalem. I don't know how many of you have seen pictures of the walls of Jerusalem. Probably most of you. And right now there are still some of the walls left over there. I was looking in one book and it was telling how that there was 60 foot of the wall up above the ground. 60 foot. And, we always thought when we got on a building that even up at the peak was 30 foot. That's pretty high and you better be careful. You don't want to lose your footing up there. 60 foot. It's just, I can hardly believe it. Then they talked about some of the big stones, the first ones that they put in there, huge stones. And I was figuring out how that some of them are like 4 foot by, I'm not sure what it was the other way, and they weighed tons. And there was no mortar between those big, big stones. They were cut so carefully and brought in there so that they could be put in their place, and that's where they were. Now, I don't know right at this place just where all of this was. I don't know whether it was mostly broken down. They said the amazing thing is it was 60 foot above ground, but he said that it was also 60 foot below ground. Now, they always talk about when they build big buildings or put up big things like that. Some of those big skyscrapers in New York, they talk about the huge foundations of just tons and tons and tons of concrete down there. There has to be a huge base something that will support that tremendous weight that is above it. And I guess that's the way it was with these walls. They were evidently built to stay and built to keep the enemy out. Well, the sad thing that they was broken down, you know, the day we're living in, we're seeing many of the walls of conservative churches, conservative families broken down. The devil is trying to make his inroads. I never forget a little story or a poem over there in the school. It spoke about the leak in the dike. And, you know, it speaks about just there gets to be a little crack is all there needs to be. And the water starts running through that. And before long, it starts cutting it, making a bigger path. And in a little bit, there's a lot of water running through it. And after a while, the whole thing goes down just like that. Because it can't stand if there's a little bit of give, if there's a little bit of allowing what is not right. And this is the condition that they found themselves. It seems like that down through the years, this has happened over and over and over again. Why? You would think that history would show us what was going to happen, and so we would carefully be careful that it didn't happen in our generation or when we're around. But it seems like the gravity pulls people downward, downward, downward. And they don't seem to learn, at least sometimes. So he said in verse 17, "See, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Now he was giving the invitation now. For a while he didn't say anything. He just quietly went out at nighttime and he surveyed the situation. He was looking it over. He was getting a vision for what the problem was. You know, that's our first thing that we need to do before we can help someone, is to really realize what the need is. What is the need? We need to look it over. We need to pray about it. It may be that we need to talk to them or talk to others to decide what the problem is. How can we help? And then when he felt like he was ready and he had the help of God, he encouraged them to come and help us build this wall back. And in verse 18, I thought this was wonderful. He said, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said," now it's not just him saying, "Come, let's build," but now they're saying, they said, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. They got ready to build. They encouraged one another. They were ready to go to work for the Lord. They were ready to build. Sometimes we need someone to encourage us, to help us to go in the right direction, don't we? We need someone to say, "Well, here's where we need to build up. It looks like that the wall has sort of disintegrated and it's not what it should be. We need to try to work and get this thing back up to where the enemy can have no inroads into our little crowd." And if we are ready to encourage one another, then God can help us to be builders for eternity. But in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Now, here are those that they want to stop building. They don't want the walls to be built up. The walls of salvation, the gates of praise, They don't want them to be built up. They want them down where they can do what they want to. The enemy can come and go and play havoc with God's people, God's church, the families of God's people. They just like to have the walls down where they can just live the way they want to, act the way they want to. But they're not. It's not the work of God. It's the work of the enemy. In verse 20 he says, "Then answered I them and said unto them. And I really appreciate that he didn't say, "Oh, well, look at all of we Jews, how many thousand of us that are around here. You better watch out. The king told us we can come in here, and we've got some of his soldiers with us, and we're going to lay you out of here. You better move on and get out and clear out." He didn't say that at all. He said, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem." That would be an awful statement. They were all in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem area. You could say maybe they're all in the same church. And yet there were those that were building for eternity and those that were not interested in building for eternity. And he tells the ones that are fighting God, that are fighting the good work that God had put on his heart, that they have no portion, they have no right, they have no memorial, they have no part in God's church. Well, the next chapter, the whole chapter, it just seems like a wonderful example of Christian unity. And I liked the way it started off with when it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest," and he should have been a good example, sounds to me like he was put that in that place to take care of what God wanted him to take care of. It says that he rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meda. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And I can't remember. I was reading on one place that said that it was 2.5 miles around that huge wall of Jerusalem. Looking on my little map in the back of the Bible, I tried to figure out about how far it was. And there were at least two or three different stages when David enlarged it and Solomon enlarged it and different places. If you went around the whole thing, it looked to me like it was like about 4 miles, but possibly in this area about 2.5 miles. It's a long ways to build a wall, like from here to Seymour almost, if you want to say. And I think they said that there was 40-some towers, watchtowers, around this wall. And the wall was 60 foot high. Can you imagine? If he was wanting to get in and defeat the city, it'd be a pretty hard task to do that, especially when you had great big stones weighing tons set there, all stacked on top of each other. Well, all the way through this next chapter, it speaks about lots of different people. I think that there are 40-some different ones that it speaks about here, if I counted right. Anyway, right down the line, next to each other, this one builded, and then the next one builded, and then the next one repaired. And all the way through, they repaired, they builded, they fortified Jerusalem. And it didn't matter who they were or what their regular job was. I noticed one of them here was a goldsmith, but he was out there building right with the rest of them. He didn't say, "Well, if my job is, I can't do something like that. You all go ahead and take care of it." But they repaired the wall, and the response in chapter 4, if you want to Look there in the first verse. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end to in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Well, the people of God just simply laid it out before him. And in that next verse, in verse 4, it said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now I'd like to think just a moment about the scripture there in verse 60, in Isaiah 61, chapter 61. And I'd like to think about each one of us, you know, what are we doing to build up the walls and make them strong? In our homes, are we building for eternity? Do we have times when where we share precious times in our family devotions and the children realize that this is one of the most important times of the day? I think it should be a time when we wouldn't simply, I remember sometimes as a boy that everybody was so sleepy that when we kneel down to pray, the next thing we know we'd be sleeping if we didn't watch it. And but when we can sing together, we can pray together, when we can talk about the Word of God together and build our homes for eternity. You know, it takes something to keep us regular and to keep things going. And I think that's the place that the Father is his responsibility to lead out. And the wife is a helpmeet to be right there to encourage him as they go forward. And the children, like the scripture says, are like arrows in the sheath. They're there to learn and to grow, and that the family can be bound together by the power of God. That they can hear more than just dead words or idle tales, but they can see that here's something that's real. Here's something that we need. Building for eternity. I'd like to read this third verse in Isaiah 61. He says, "To appoint unto them what that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but there's not much beauty in ashes. And sometimes people's lives, it seems to them like that there's just nothing left but much, just ashes. There's just nothing there. There's no beauty. The beauty of the Lord is gone. It's not there. And he said, this is one thing that Jesus came to do, is to give beauty for ashes. And the oil of joy for mourning. I know in some areas one thing that they would do, they would take oil and just put it, rub it all over their face. I guess that was supposed to help their complexion. I don't know, but it said in the place where I was reading that their faces simply shone. They had oil all over their faces. They weren't, like he was saying here, mourning with down-looking eyes and sad-looking faces, but they had joy in their hearts. And the one I really like is that next one, is he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If I would ask how many of you have ever had the spirit of heaviness, we'd probably all put up our hands one time or another. But a lot of times we found out the secret was in simply thanking God for what he had already done for us. And we don't know what's out in the future, but God has been victorious in our lives. God has been there to help us when we were in dire need, time after time after time again. And we need to sometimes look back to the pit that the Lord dug us out of, and the miry clay, and how he took us out of there and set our feet upon a solid rock and got us cleaned up inside and outside and ready to go to heaven. A new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away and all things become new. And then he says, and we heard something about this already, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That he might be glorified. I never forget when I took it upon myself to think that I could start in building some walls with some blocks and building a dog kennel. And I thought, we're going to save some money. So I got me a shovel and I said, we don't need a backhoe in here. We'll do a little bit ever so often. Before long, we'll have this dug out for the footer. So I think it was Michael and I, we dug away and it took quite a little while, but we finally got her done. We got the concrete poured and then started the block laying. And I read all kinds of books, how to lay blocks. And you know, sometimes when you try to do something, it's not quite the way the book told about it. It didn't tell about all the downsides to it. But I started down underground. What was going to be is right on the footer and it's going to be covered up. So I did that purposely so nobody would see much down under there. And I found out you had to have your mortar mixed right. You didn't want it too sloppy and you didn't want it too stiff. You had to have it just right. But it was one block at a time. And you know, in our Christian lives, it's just one step at a time. One step at a time. One little bit of encouragement in your home, with your children, with your loved ones, your neighbors. Just one little bit of encouraging one another, and it helps us all press onward. We can't do it in ourselves. We've got to have each other. We can't say, well, I'll just go over here and do it my way. I don't need you. We need each other. We need each other. And if we're united in this fight, God helps us. We can build up the mighty walls of salvation and put those beautiful gates of praise up there. And then God can be honored and glorified. Let's kneel in prayer.